Thank you, young people. Tremendous. So much we appreciate you. Welcome to the Wednesday night service. Appreciate the fact many of you have not missed a service. How many of you have been in every service since Sunday morning? Would you raise your hand? Thank you so much for putting earthly things aside, making the meeting a priority. It has been a delight to be here. I appreciate so much your pastor. We're becoming closer friends all the time. You're a blessed people, and we're excited about what God is doing at the Worth Baptist Church. Tomorrow I'll leave and go to Denver, do a couples conference, and do a Sunday to Wednesday meeting. My wife is going to be able to fly in for a few days to be in a couples conference in Ohio with Brother Peter Folger there. We'll be there for just about 3 or 4 days, and then we're back home. Thank you for your continued prayers for my wife, and we really appreciate that. Take your Bible tonight, please, and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you do not have a Bible, somebody near you does. Look on with them. And if you have a Bible and somebody near you does not, let them look on with you. We want everybody to see a copy of the truth book and what God has to say tonight. Out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand, and I'll read chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already now work, only he who now letteth or hinders will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thank you very much. You may be seated. It's Bible prophecy night. Prophecy, history written in advance. A study of the future. There is only one book that rightly predicts the future. That's the Word of God. There's only one person that knows the future. That's the God of the Word. What you're about to see tonight as I paint these verbal pictures has never happened except in the mind of God. But as sure as there is a God, these events will take place. Good news as we start tonight, if you've been born again, would you say that phrase? Born again. Not talking about a religious experience, I'm talking about meeting Christ. The events after Operation Evacuation, when Christ comes, are not in your future. You're saved from the wrath to come. Good news number two, if you've not been born again, you can be tonight. And you too can miss all the impending doom. Bad news. If you've not been born again and choose not to be born again, what you're about to hear tonight is in your future. What to expect if you miss the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that I'll not apologize. I'll just announce it tonight. I pray Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Don't let anybody leave this building without a Bible certainty they're on their way to heaven. Then help each one of us who name the name of Jesus to live as though you're coming, because you're coming soon. And you'll get the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the next great event on God's prophetic calendar is the return of Jesus Christ in an event we call the rapture. Your Bible speaks of two comings of Christ. First was forecasted, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Fulfilled 700 years later, Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's estimated 333 Bible prophecies fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, at least twice that many concerning his second coming. In Matthew chapter 24, while Jesus was on planet Earth, his disciples asked, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the world? Dear friend, the world as you know it is not going to continue. 2 Peter 3:10, for the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, the earth and all that in there is shall be burned up. Simply translated, God's going to incinerate and recreate planet earth. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Now, I do believe we ought to take care of our environment. But all of these people that are so green are very unusual individuals. Sometimes they're called tree huggers and frog kissers. Now, if you're that ilk, I hate to ruin your night, but everything you're trying to protect, God is going to destroy. Now, the question was, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age or the end of the world? Jesus said, look for these things. First, many will come in my name, say I'm Christ, and deceive many. Since the ascension of Jesus, no less than 1,000 individuals have proclaimed themselves Messiah. In my lifetime, Jim Jones, Guyana, 900 people die, cyanide laced Kool-Aid. He was not a Messiah, he was a maniac. Later, David Koresh, over 80, died in Waco, Texas. Fast forward into the 2000s, 2007, Jose de Jesus in Puerto Rico said, I'm Antichrist. 2012, he said, no, I'm Jesus Christ. 2013, he died and is neither, but they just keep coming. Watch for that. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. 37 wars were going on in 1 year in 2016. I'm not sure how many are going on now, but you have seen the invasion of northern Syria by the Turks. It seems there is somewhat of a peaceful coalition going on. We also turn around and notice that in Syria, at least 500,000 people have died in civil war. You're aware of ISIS, Boko Haram, and the different types of terrorists that are coming. Over a little rocket man in North Korea, God only knows what he's going to do. And then yonder in Iran, they continue to develop nuclear holocaust warfare, and 16 nations tonight have nuclear capabilities. Push a button, flip a switch, millions die. Jesus said, watch for that. He said, there are going to be famines. Interestingly enough, tonight, more people are dying from starvation than at any other time in human history. Food is higher than it's ever been. Watch for that. There'll be pestilence. The word is plagues. Many of you have heard of AIDS and SARS. Some of you are familiar with the bird flu. It is not yet mutated among humans, but they say it very well may. And if it does, they estimate in 2 weeks, 1/2 of the population of America could be decimated. Watch for that. There'll be earthquakes. They're going to multiply in a million diverse locations. In the 20th century, over 2 million people died from earthquakes. In the 21st century, percentage-wise, we're already ahead. Some of you remember the tsunami that killed 250,000 people. I was in Haiti, and there had been massed burials of over 300,000 who died there. Jesus said, watch for that. Now, he said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws nigh. You say, well, preacher, we must be close because what you just said is like the evening news. Friend, we are closer than you have ever dreamed. Those events I just gave you do not predict what I'm preaching on tonight. You see, the rapture is technically a signless event. Jesus will come, take home every born-again believer. That sets off a series of events known as the tribulation. At the end of that 7-plus-year period, then these events I just went over will take place, and Jesus Christ will come back to planet Earth. Therefore, if you think we're close, subtract 7-plus years, you'll know how much closer we are. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ is coming, and his coming is very, very soon. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he'd been in that seaport city for at least three Sabbath days. Some had been converted, some had got angry. Paul leaves, they send him some questions. He sends back and answers them in the first epistle. And then a second time he writes to correct the timing. Someone's falsified a document, said, Christ come, you're left. Paul said, that's not true. He's not come yet, but he will come again. When I ask and answer tonight, what happens on planet Earth when King Jesus returns to take home his people? Look in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. So note, this letter is written to brethren, people in the same family. We learned last night there's the family of Satan and the family of God. When we were born, this is not being politically correct and kind, it's true. When we all were born in the family of Satan. Jesus said you must be born again, born from above. So when you repent, receive Christ, you get into the family of God. You're part of the brethren. So you can read it this way. Now we beseech you, born again believers, by the coming, the parousia, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Note, everybody is not going to leave when Jesus comes in the rapture. Only those who've been saved by the grace of God. So what happens if you're just religious, irreligious, if you care or don't care, but you've never been born again? The first thing you'll experience, my friend, is desertion. You're going to be left behind. Now, please listen as I preach tonight. It's not our desire that anybody go through these terrible things I'm going to preach on. We want everybody that's here tonight to know Christ. We want you to know that your sins are forgiven. We want you to be ready when Jesus Christ comes. We're not condemning you tonight, but we are warning you, if you're only religious and have never been born again, you will experience desertion. When Christ comes, only those who are in his family will be taken to be with him. Now, the Bible tells us the certainty of that, John 14, 1. Jesus speaks to 11 disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You, speaking to 11 disciples. Jesus had 12. He did in John 13. But in John 13, one that was a deceiver named Judas Iscariot has been unmasked. He's gone out and betrayed Jesus. He's no longer there. Now Jesus speaks to those who were truly converted. Listen, you can go to church and be left behind. You can sing in the choir and be left behind. You'll be a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, be left behind. Be a Sunday school teacher, be left behind. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The last thing you want to do is play church with God. You can fool everybody, including yourself, but you will never fool the King of the ages. Now, Jesus tells us how it's going to happen, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There'll be a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead in Christ, all those who passed away, who were born again, shall rise first. My folks, my wife's folks, many of you have friends and loved ones, they'll rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up. It's a Latin term, rapturo. We get our English term, rapture. It means to seize, kidnap, claim for one's own, removed to another place. Jesus Christ is coming to take his kids home. This family, the family of God, is out of here. When he shows up, we go up. When he returns, we're removed. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice the events. Return, resurrection, rapture, reunion. That is thrilling if you're genuinely born again. Now, how fast will it take place? 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The word moment is atomos, smallest particle of time, indivisible. In the twinkling, or the jerk of an eye, so minute, you cannot detect it. Let me give you the best illustration I can. Would you blink tonight? You're too slow. When Christ comes, he will come and be gone before you can close and reopen your eye. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? You could be here tonight, sir, and your wife is born again and you're not. One morning you wake up, her bedclothes are next to you, she's not there. During the night, she went into the presence of God. You searched the whole house. You weren't interested on a Wednesday night, but now your wife and children are gone and you're left behind. You could be a teenager. Your parents are Christians. Oh, you prayed something to get somebody off your back. You come home from school, throw your books on the table. Mom, I'm home. About the time you walked in, she went up. You search the house. You can't find her. You call your dad on the phone. He doesn't answer. He's with Jesus. You call 911. Good luck getting through. Millions will be missing, and you are left behind. Number one, you'll experience desertion. Number two, you'll experience deception. Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's important that when truth is preached, you hear it and believe it. Because if you reject the truth about the true Jesus Christ, there'll come a day that you will accept a false Christ. I want to pick up my reading in verse 2. The Bible says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away or an apostasy. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What does he do? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How many of you here have ever heard the term Antichrist? Would you raise your hand? We just read about Antichrist. The word anti means opposed to, and it means in the place of. He's called here the man of sin or lawlessness. He's called the son of perdition or the son of ruin. He is the one who is coming to replace Christ for those who wouldn't receive the true Christ, to oppose Christ. The Bible goes on and tells us in verses 9 and 10, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Listen carefully. I'm completely convinced of this. If you will not receive in this age of grace the truth about Jesus Christ, there will come a day, either by faith or by force, you will receive the coming Antichrist. You'll bow before him, you'll serve him, and you'll spend an eternity damned just like he's going to. Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 13, a look at the coming one world ruler. Well, Revelation chapter number 13, notice the teaching of the Bible. Verse 1, John writes, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The Antichrist has 27 different names. They're all bad. One of them is beast. This is not Godzilla coming out of the Atlantic. It's a human being who's extremely charismatic, very intelligent, possessed by Satan, and he's rising out of the nations. More about that in a moment. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Preacher, it seems to be mysterious. Can you help us understand that? The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. The beast rises up out of the sea. Revelation 17:15 says the waters are peoples, nations, tongues, and languages. So he's coming out of the mass of people. Many of us who have studied our Bibles believe he's probably going to come out of the conglomeration of the United States of Europe. He has 7 heads. In that day, Revelation 17:9 said the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Many believe that those were the 7 hills, Rome, the city of 7 hills. He goes on and tells us in Revelation 17:9 and 10, there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, 1 has not yet come, and then there'll be the 8th that will come from the 7. Now, there's a couple of schools of thought about that. Some believe they were emperors of Rome. You're welcome to that view if you want. I personally believe they were civilizations. 5 at the writing of this, about 94 AD, had already fallen. What were they? Egypt, followed by Assyria. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece lay in the dust of time. Who was ruling then? Rome. Now, Rome was not destroyed. It was divided, if I remember, in 479. But it's come back together in our lifetime. You would know it tonight as the United States of Europe, the EEC, or EU. 28 nations, Brexit underway, could back it back to 27. Of those 27 nations, 24 of them were all part of the previous regime known as the Roman Empire. So the revived Roman Empire has come into play in our lifetime. 1948 was a unique year for a number of things. Number one, Israel was given her sovereignty, becomes a nation again. 1945, the United Nations is formed. They vote. Israel is a nation. She's back in her land. And by the way, if you think she's going to give it up and leave, you got another thing coming. Lots of things are taking place. I don't have time to tell you tonight. But there is going to be another temple. Now, the Bible told us in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, the Antichrist is going into that temple. It is not there now. There's a mosque there. But I've seen the plans for that third temple, and the Sanhedrin is meeting again, and they're ready to elect a high priest. In 1948 was the first private meeting of the EEC, officially formed about 1957 with six nations. Tonight, 28, almost back to 27. They're the second largest economy in the world and one of the largest trading blocks in the entire world. They're a force to be contended with. More about that in a moment. And then in 1948, there was the meeting in Amsterdam of the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches is an ecumenical movement that one day will come with a one-world church. They just don't know it. And that one-world church will be the church of Satan, and the pastor will be the Antichrist, who will be possessed by Satan himself. You're going to find tonight that this coming world leader is not only an economic ruler, but he's an ecclesiastical ruler as well. Now, my contention is this. Those who have not been born again will not be born again, will follow, serve, and obey him. Look, please, at verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. How many? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. One other time this week, I have used a songbook to represent the book of life. I'll talk to you about it as I close in a few moments and tell you how to make sure your name is in that book. But those whose names are not in the book of life will bow before, worship, and serve the Antichrist. One man got mad at me. He said, I won't serve anybody. I said, then you'll die. He said, where did you get that? Look down, please, at verse number 15. He, this is the henchman of the Antichrist, known as the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, this should not surprise you. There are nations tonight, if you name the name of Jesus, you can be arrested and imprisoned. If you refuse to renounce Jesus Christ, you can be executed. It is going on while you sit in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. In that day, people who will not follow, bow before, and worship the coming Antichrist will be killed en masse. Now, I want you to notice the economic system that he has, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 600, 666, or 666. Tonight in this building, Dr. Raymond Barber and Dr. Willie Weaver sit. They will verify what I'm about to say. When I was a boy, and I'm a bit younger than these men, nobody ever talked about 666 except preachers. You never heard anything about it. Now it is worldwide. Every country I've been in, I've seen it. It's in the midst of when the Omen, that wicked film was put out. Many of the heavy metal groups are using 666. It's, in other words, known as the mark of the beast. Now, the word mark means to etch, scratch, English term, tattoo. Now, friend, if you've been tattooed, I'm not your enemy tonight, but I will tell you, you've already been preconditioned for Satan's tattoo. It will be in the right hand or the head. You will take his picture, his name, or those three digits, 666, which could either be a prefix of other numbers or a suffix. The United States of America, everybody's got a Social Security number. Overnight, that Social Security number could have three sixes before or afterwards, And without it, you cannot buy or sell anything. It is a one world economy. It is the future of the one worldism. It is not something that might come. It is already here. The World Health Organization, the World Bank, the World Army. Let me read to you a few things, all of which I can document tonight because I've been studying on this for a number of years. Back in 2004, October the 13th, the FDA approved a computer chip known as a Verichip. Size of a grain of rice, fits in the wrist, that's part of your hand. It was a rage for a period of time. By 2006, on Good Morning America, a couple implants microchips in their hands. Amal Grafson waves her hand in front of a door that's locked. It immediately is unlocked. His girlfriend, Jennifer Tomlin, waves her hands in front of a computer screen. She's instantly signed in. Heart or Health Network, December 2nd, 2016. RFID, Radio Frequency Identification Industry, now, and this is 3+ years ago, was a $9.2 billion industry every year. Farmers are affixing RFID chips to livestock. They're being used in fish. In 2009, Mattel released the Totally Stylin' tattoos for the Barbie doll. By 2017, July 26, Chicago Tribune, Americans microchipped in the land of the free. Three Square Market Company will soon have chipping parties. August the 9th, 2017, USA Today, you will get chipped. It's coming very soon. October 23, 2018, 1 year ago, thousands of Swedes inserting microchips under their skin. Biohacks International, they're now putting it by the thumb. Size of a grain of rice, your entire case history goes on it. Cost was $180. They repeatedly sold out because Sweden, as well as other nations, are moving quickly to a cashless society. Welcome to the New World Order. And good friend, if you're not genuinely saved, you'll think your only salvation is a man who's possessed by Satan himself, and you will be deceived and follow him. Number one, there'll be desertion. Number two, there'll be deception. Number three, there'll be destruction. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 16. Many ask me, what about all the changes in the climate? What about global warming? What about this? What about that? I will not address some of those things tonight. I will simply say what I tell a lot of people. If you'd like to know all about global warming, go find Al Gore. He invented the internet and seems to think he knows everything. My favorite story about global warming conference is the one that was snowed out. That was delightful. Now, in Revelation chapter 16, I will tell you what's going to happen in the tribulation hour, verse 1. There were angels. These are not demons. They're God's angels. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. In other words, the one worlders are going to get some kind of cancerous tumor having received this mark. Verse 2. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It becomes the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Somebody said, preacher, that's hard to believe. You need to come to Florida. Just a couple of years ago, we had the red tide. This, we've had it before. Millions of fish died, floated to the surface. It took a long time to clean them up. It was not blood, but from the distance, it looked like blood. There come a day, there'll be no saltwater fishing. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water. This is fresh water. Now, I'm reading the Bible, so follow me. And they became blood. What'd you say? It's not what I said, what God said. Fresh water will become blood, verse 6. They shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. What are you preaching? I'm preaching what the Bible says. Evidently, pure water is going to be so scarce that people will actually drink human blood to assuage their thirst. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power is given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with a great heat. Sun is 93 million miles away, 10,000 degrees hot. A half degree this way we fry, a half degree that way we freeze. God Almighty, who put the planets in place, He's either going to take the earth and push it towards the sun or the sun towards the earth, and men will be scorched. One man said, I don't believe a word you said tonight, but if it ever happens, I'll get saved. I hope you're listening. No, you won't. Look down, please, in verse number 9. Men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power of the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Let me explain. If you can sit in a service like this, a man pour his heart out and tell you how to be saved by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit of God press charges and the Word of God come your way and you say no tonight. When all hell breaks loose on planet Earth, you will not only not repent, you will blaspheme the only God who could ever save you. Today is the day of salvation. The scientists keep talking about the big one. Let me read it to you, verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. What a great earthquake. How big? Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Never been one like this. Verse number 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I hear all about this Big Bang theory. The creation was not a creation. It was a big bang and the particles fell out. They've got it backwards. There was a big God who created everything, who's going to bring things to a conclusion with a big bang. They just haven't got it figured out right yet. And that is going to happen. Some of you are having a hard time. You're saying, all this is in the Bible. I'm just reading verse after verse. Well, I don't know if I believe the Bible. No, but you believe everything you see on television, don't you? One night, my wife and I were watching the History Channel. I decided I wanted to be as wise as all of those people were. They were talking about global warming, and they were talking about the polar caps that were melting. And they were saying, as quickly as they're melting, one day all seaport cities will go underwater, and I'm quoting, every mountain will fall and every island will sink. My wife leaned over to me. She said, did you hear what they just said? I said, baby, I read what God said before there was a History Channel. All they're doing is trying to catch up because God said this was going to happen. A man asked me one night, who does this God think he is? I'll answer that. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This world is not yours. It was made by God. In 6 days, he created it. You have no control over it. You cannot stop what is going to happen. There's coming a day that the world that declared war on God, God will declare war on. And there's not one thing you can do about it. The best news I'm going to tell you all night is this. You don't have to be here when all this takes place. If you will get saved and receive Christ, God's going to operation, evacuation, and take out all his ambassadors to the other side before all this takes place on planet Earth. You need Jesus. I'm going to show you how you can receive him in just a moment. Before I close and show you how to get your name in the book of life, would you run back with me to the book of 2 Peter for just a moment and go to chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're going to heaven, what should a message like this do for you? 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, I've already quoted, I want to read to you. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and also the works therein shall be burned up. There it is. God is going to incinerate planet Earth. Everything you own is going to be gone, verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Number one, if you really believe Jesus is coming and you're a child of God, it ought to make you want to walk exultingly. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. When you really believe that Christ is coming, it promotes holiness in your life. I have news for you. If you believe that Jesus could come while you're at the water cooler, you won't listen to filthy jokes. You won't watch trash on television. You won't listen to music that's anti-God and anti-moral. You'll never have an affair with another man's wife when you really believe Jesus is coming. Number two, notice he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting to the coming day of God. You not only watch, walk exultingly, but you'll watch expectantly. I have a question for you tonight. Do you really look for the coming of Jesus? People are looking for everything. I'm expecting to graduate from high school. I'm expecting to graduate from college and get married and have children and retire and have grandchildren. And everybody's looking for everything. I wonder when's the last time you really wanted Jesus to come. I have three children. Many years ago, we were driving all night. My kids and my wife were asleep. It was just about daylight. The first one of my children to wake up was my second. She's a sweet gal and was about 12 or 13 at the time. "Daddy, you all right?" I said, "I've enjoyed the fellowship of God all night." We saw it together. Sunrise and the beautiful rising sun exploded through the clouds. It was breathtaking. Thomas Kincaid could not have painted it. She saw it and shouted and woke everybody in the truck up when she said, "Daddy, is that the cloud he's coming back on?" I almost drove off the road. Everybody woke up. I thought if I could get every born-again believer that excited, we could have revival in the church of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless. You'll watch expectantly, walk exultingly, work effectively. You won't be lazy. You won't be a dormant individual. You'll be involved because you want people to come to Christ." Many people do not witness to somebody else because they fear them. Listen carefully. When you really believe that Jesus could come, you will not fear them. You will fear for them. So here's a question every Christian has to answer. Are you living not in just the theology, but the reality of the coming of Jesus? Now take your Bible and go where we started, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have seen tonight there'll be desertion, there'll be deception, there'll be destruction. And when you find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to look this way. There will also be damnation. There are many that believe that after the coming of Jesus Christ, even if you've heard the gospel, you can get saved. I'm not one of them. Now, let me explain. I do believe millions will trust Christ in the tribulation hour. It may be the greatest in gathering in a short period of time in all of human history. I'm not saying nobody will be saved. Here's my contention. I believe the Bible's very plain that if you've heard the gospel and rejected Christ, you will not have another chance when Christ comes. Look at the Bible, verse 9, chapter 2. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." These perishing people, same word for John 3:16, those who are going to hell, are being deceived. Why? Look at verse 10. "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Would you look at this preacher tonight? If you want to be saved, you can be. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No repentant sinner who's come by faith has ever been turned down. God doesn't want you in hell. He wants you in heaven because he loves you and gave his son to prove that. Now, these people did not receive the love of the truth. What happens? "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion," verse 11, "that they should," they're forced to believe the lie, read it carefully, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Good friend, I'm completely convinced if you leave this service tonight and you're not saved and you wait until the coming of Jesus and are still not saved, you will not and cannot ever be saved by the grace of God. And so I pour my heart out to you in closing this message tonight to tell you how to make sure that your name is in the book of life, the registration of everybody who's saved, to tell you how to make sure that you can receive God's love and God's truth. May I announce his love tonight? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Put your name there. Fred, Sam, Mary, Elizabeth, he loves you. "That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," that's you, "believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." I'll show you the difference between a man's love and God's love. I have a son that's almost 40. If we were under attack tonight and terrorism was taking place and there was a gun to his head, and as a father I had to make a choice between his life and your life, you're going to lose. And every parent in this building knows what I said. But that's not what God said. God looked down at us sinners, not even thinking or caring about him. And he said, "If it's you sinners go to hell or my son go to the cross, we've already agreed he's going to the cross." Listen to me carefully. Nobody has ever loved you like Jesus loves you. Nobody has ever cared for you like Jesus cares for you. Don't turn down His love. And then they didn't receive the truth. I want to give you some simple truths tonight. If you process and receive by faith, you can be saved. Truth number one, sin. Everybody say it, sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever admitted to God that you're a sinner? Now, if you said, I'm not as bad as, you've not confessed to God that you're a sinner. You're comparing yourself to somebody else. Why don't you compare yourself to God who's perfect? And we all miss that mark. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If you have not admitted to Jesus Christ you're a sinner, you are not in the book of life. You are not going to heaven. Second word, sentence. Would you say that word? Sentence. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The payment, the result of sin is death. In the Bible, there's two kinds of death. There is a physical death, and everybody knows you're facing that. There is a spiritual death. Death in the Bible is not annihilation. Death in the Bible is separation. On Sunday morning, I quoted what I'm going to quote again. The Bible teaches that you have a body and a soul. Technically, you're a soul with a body. Now, there come a day your body will not exist, but your soul will live forever. Luke 16:23, the rich man also died and was buried. There's his body. And in hell, he, same man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. You'll remember exactly where you sat tonight. You'll remember exactly what was preached and who was preaching. You will never forget this night. If you hate it tonight, you will hate it for all eternity, because it will be a rerun that you will never get over. Tonight, you can by faith receive Christ. In hell, there is no second chance. Preacher, I was taught about purgatory. Can you address it? There is no purgatory. There never has been. There never will be. I have offered in 56 countries and every state in the United States $1 million for anybody, including the Pope, that can take the Bible and prove one verse, just one will be enough, of a literal place called purgatory, the place of purging, where you go when you die. You stay for a period of time, you get your sins purged and get out. To date, nobody has ever come, because there is no purgatory. There is a heaven and God wants you there. There is a hell and God does not want you there. But if you don't have your sins forgiven, Revelation 21:27 says there's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. Third word, sacrifice. Would you say that word? Sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Think of it. Sinless Jesus becoming sin for sinful men and women like you and me. That we might be made, a key word, the righteousness of God in Him. Have you ever heard anybody say, if you're going to heaven, you have to be good? That's true. If you're going to heaven, you have to be just as good as God. If you die a centimeter less than as good as God, you can't step in heaven, see heaven, or live in heaven, because Revelation 21:27 says there's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. So if you're going to go to heaven, somehow you're going to have to become as good as God. How are you going to do that? You think if you go to a baptistry and he dunks you and brings you up, suddenly your sins are gone? You think you can stand and quote two paragraphs, word perfect, and your sins are gone? You think somebody can pray over a piece of bread and you can swallow it and your sins are gone? Most of you in this building are too intelligent to believe any of that. Nothing that man has come up with is going to take away your sin. That's why Jesus on the cross became your sin. And His red royal blood was shed to take away your sin. He was then placed into a tomb, but thank God He only stayed there 3 days and nights. He came out alive in the body and alive in the soul, and only a living, loving God can give you eternal life. Now that gift is a gift to you. How do you receive it? Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent. He did not say penance. Repent, change your mind. Don't trust baby baptism. No baby's ever been baptized to go to heaven, and you weren't either. Don't trust confirmation. No one has gone to heaven because of confirmation, and you won't either. Don't trust your good work, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. And believe. Transfer all of your trust and all of your confidence to Jesus Christ, who's the only God. And come to him, friend, for what he did for you. Sunday morning, I explained there are people who have a historical Jesus that'll never go to heaven. Well, I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again. Satan believes that. And he's not going to heaven. It's a historical fact. If you want to be saved, you must understand that Christ loves you and died for you and was buried for you and was raised again for you and wants you individually to trust in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Imagine waking up in hell and spending all eternity there, looking back on a Wednesday night, when you could have called on Jesus, you could have trusted him, you could have had him come in your life, but you were more interested in the little girl sitting next to you, and you went to hell. You were more interested in your pride. It was too much to turn away from your religion, and you never trusted Christ. And you live in regret for the worst decision you ever made in your life, turning down Jesus. I'm appealing you tonight all across this building to make the best decision you've ever made in your life. Open your heart like the front door in your house. Admit you're a sinner. Put your faith in Jesus. Ask him to come live in your life. And when you do that, there is a book where your name will be for eternity. It's called the Book of Life. In that book, when your name goes, it'll never be erased. It'll never be taken out. A number of years ago, when I got my first passport, I went to the post office, and I said to the postal clerk, I'd like an application. I understand you have one for a passport. I was standing to the side filling it out. He said, young man, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to fill this out and give it back to you. He said, no, you have to have a birth certificate with that. I looked at him and smiled, and I said, I'm standing here. Why do I need a birth certificate? He said, son, if you're going to get a passport, you have to have your birth certificate, and you have to include it with the application. So I sent off to Greensboro, North Carolina, and I sent the money they requested. They sent me back one that had been stamped, Thomas Clay Farrell, born in Guilford County, June the 2nd, 1900, and it's none of your business. And I took it, and I went down to the postal clerk, and I finished everything, and I had it put it in. He said, now, son, I'll send it off. In a few weeks, they sent me back a passport, and I have news for you. I would never have been to 56 countries without a passport. The places that I went, you had to have one to get in. And you need to understand this tonight, so don't ever forget I taught it to you. I don't care if you're Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, or none of the same. It makes no difference how many times you've been baptized, how much money you've given, and how good you think you are. If your name is not in the Book of Life, you're not going to heaven. Tonight, friend, where you sit in your seat, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to put all of your faith in Christ. Invite him to come live in your life. And you can walk out of here tonight for the first time in your life and be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. Can you prove from the Bible that your name is in the Book of Life? If you just said no or I don't know, I beg you as your friend, don't you be left behind. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be damned. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to save you this very night. Let's bow our heads to pray. As our heads and hearts are bowed, be very careful how you answer this. God is watching. How many of you could say tonight and prove from your Bible, I've been born again God's way. My name is in the Book of Life. No doubt about it. I've been born again God's way. My name is in the Book of Life. I can prove that from my Bible. The worst thing you could ever do, dear friend, is lie to God. You could raise your hand and drive God away from you forever. Whatever you do, just be honest. will not embarrass you. We're bowed before the Lord. If you can say and prove from your Bible, I've been born again God's way, my name is in the book of life, I can prove that from my Bible. If and only if that's true about you, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Don't raise it unless you're certain. Thank you. Take it down. Now tonight, friend, if you could not raise your hand, God loves you like you are, but too much to let you stay like you are. I'm going to invite you sitting in your seat tonight to receive Christ. I'm going to form a simple prayer. The word pray means to ask. If you will pray with me, I'm going to ask you to pray silently from your heart sincerely to Jesus Christ who loves you. I'll pray a phrase and pause, you pray it silently. I'll pray the next phrase and pause, you pray it. This prayer will not save you, but if you will pray, you will be asking Jesus Christ, the only God, to save you. And he promised if you'd call upon him, he'll save you and save you right now. I'll ask it one final time. Are you certain your name is in the book of life? If you just said no, I do not know, I beg and plead with you, my friend, tonight, pray after me silently, pray after me sincerely, this simple prayer from your heart to God's. Here it is, you pray it. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will take away my sin. Tonight, on October the 23rd, I repent of my sin. I put all of my faith in Jesus. Come into my life. Save my soul. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for putting my name in the book of life. Help me, Jesus, never to be ashamed of you. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? Remember, it's not the prayer that saves you, it's Christ. Christ.